Welcome to the Catch the Fire Church podcast. We're so glad you're joining us, and we hope you're encouraged by this message.
Thank you. Thank you. All right, stay standing for a second. You can also, if you are a member of this church, you're returning your tithes to the Lord today, you can also use that link. Let's just pray over it real quick. Lord, we thank you that you are good. Come on, can you declare his goodness over your finances even? Don't let this just be my prayer. Let it be your prayer. Lord, just say if you want to, Lord, I declare my goodness, your goodness, not mine, that wouldn't be much. I declare your goodness over my finances. Come on, say it. I declare your goodness over my finances. Lord, I thank you that everything belongs to you, and it is our joy to return to you what is already yours. In the name of Jesus, the whole church said amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. It's good to be with you today. How many are happy to be alive? It's going to be like 80 degrees and sunny today, so I'm going to keep you for a minimum of 3 hours. Listen, the word of God is more important. No, I'm just kidding. If you're new here, welcome, welcome, welcome. It's great to have you with us. As Rochelle said, my name's Aaron Ninneber, along with my wife here. We're the lead pastors at Catch the Fire, and it's great to be together in the house of the Lord. Amen. It's we consider just such an honor and such a privilege and joy to be together. And if you're new, I want to catch you up to speed a little bit with where we've been at as a body. We just finished our Easter series and we talked about the death and burial and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, we've kind of been entering this period leading up to a Holy Spirit series that we're starting in a couple weeks. How many are excited about a Holy Spirit series? I know I am. I'm like holding back almost. I'm like, I just want to preach on the Holy Spirit so bad. But we're in this sort of exploratory time between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, and then what happens in the book of Acts chapter 2. If you've never read it, it's going to be wild. It's going to be fun. And how many know that this is a church that values the Spirit? How many know this is a church that also values the Word of God? Like, we love both. It's not either or. They're not in competition with one another. Like, they don't contradict one another. As if being a house of his presence contradicts loving the word of God. And we had some friends that we met in Boston and some pastors, and we were praying over them in this one moment, and they had a church called Word and Spirit. And I felt led by the Lord to speak over them. It's not 50-50. It's not like getting 50%, like getting this perfect balance, 50% word, 50% spirit. It's 100-100. It's like all of the word and all of the spirit, they are in perfect union with one another. Oh, it's beautiful. Love it. Isn't the word of God powerful? So this morning, we are going to be exploring a moment where Jesus appears to his disciples. Last week, Jess brought a beautiful message on the road to Emmaus. Thank you, Jess. One of my favorite all-time preachers. I said the favorite preacher, but then I did think of Bill Johnson as well, and I was like, so second service, I'm saying one of my all-time favorite preachers. And we're going to be exploring this moment. If you have your Bibles, if you don't have your Bibles, bring them next week. You're going to need them at this church. But open your word to John chapter 20, please. And we're going to jump down to verse 19 in a moment. Before we get there, before we begin to read the scriptures, and as you're turning there, I want to share a little bit about what happens before this moment in verse 19 we're about to read. Leading up to this moment, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb to find Jesus. And she finds that the stone has been rolled away, that Jesus' body isn't in the tomb, that the linens around his body have been neatly laid, and that the head wrap around Jesus has been laid separate to the linens around the body, and that's also been neatly folded. And she, her first reaction, her response, everything she's thinking in this moment is somebody has taken the body of my Lord Jesus. Like, she is distraught in this moment. we can't even know what could possibly be going through her head, but she is grieved. She is moved to tears. She's like, where have they taken my Lord? And she runs back and she finds Simon Peter and John, and she tells them, somebody has taken the body of Jesus. And so Simon Peter and John, they begin to run. Think about this moment. They're not just walking, but they're actually, they too, their hearts are pounding in their chest. And they're like, what do you mean somebody has taken the body of Jesus? And they begin to run to the tomb with Mary. And they're running. And this is that beautiful moment in Scripture that I think the Lord knew we'd get a laugh out of for years and years and years to come, where John, the author, needs to let us know that he outran Simon Peter to the tomb. Don't you love that the disciples are relatable? He outran, but he does say that he hesitated from entering the tomb, and that Simon Peter came and went straight into the tomb, and then John followed in after him, and they saw it just as Mary Magdalene had said. Jesus' body was not there. And of Simon Peter, it says that this Greek word saw is used here, and it's the word theoreo. I had to practice that a little bit for y'all, which implies this. It implies that Peter was not merely seeing, but Peter was kind of taking it all in, contemplating, scrutinizing, if you will, what was happening. Like, is this, like, what is like, where is Jesus? Who took his body? Like, this isn't the good saw. This is that he's contemplating and scrutinizing and still in this place of disbelief. Are y'all with me? And then it says that John, the word it uses here for John, is also the word saw, but it's a different Greek word. And it's the word eido, which implies that John saw, but he perceived and understood. He understood, like, the implications of Jesus' body no longer being in the tomb. Both saw, but only one understood. And so they're in this kind of weird place. You know, the Scriptures don't give us a ton, but I almost wonder if John was trying to console them, trying to convince them, like, no, guys, this is right. I finally get it. I finally understand what Jesus meant when he said, I have to go. But 3 days later, like, I finally get it. But we have this moment where Peter's in disbelief, Mary's in grief. And so the disciples, they go back. They're on that walk back. And again, who knows what Simon Peter and John are talking. But Mary Magdalene, she lingers in her grief. She's just kind of numb, if you will, in this moment. And she's just doesn't know what to think. She's there. She's crying. Where is the body of my Lord? And she sees these angels who appear and they say, why are you crying? Like, why am I crying? They've taken my Lord. And as she's speaking with these angels, she sees this man appear. And she supposes that the man is the gardener. She begins to speak with this man. And it's that at the exact moment that this man, this supposed gardener, says her name, says Mary, that her eyes are open and she perceives this is the Lord Jesus resurrected. That only Jesus could say her name in such a beautiful and sweet and tender, kind, loving way that bring illumination to her heart. Oh, this is Jesus. And she begins to cling to Jesus. And after speaking with Jesus for a moment, he sends her back to the disciples. And he says this, he says, go and tell my brothers. And I want to point out two things here. Firstly, I just love how beautiful the Scriptures are. That it's in the fall of humanity in the Garden of Eden that the consequence of sin is first given to the woman, that it's God who first appears to a woman now who's supposed as the gardener. And it says in the fall in Eden that the woman would have sorrow multiplied. And the Lord shows up in this moment of her great sorrow and grief and comforts her soul. It's me, it's Jesus. Like, she is the one that he reveals himself to. He's the savior of the world and he is the breaker of the curse. Amen. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. The other thing is he says, go to my brothers, which got me thinking, like typically when we read scripture, Jesus refers to his disciples, as servants, as friends, but we don't really see moments where he refers to them as his brothers, except one. I found one instance. It's in Matthew 12, verse 49 through 50. And it's this moment where Jesus is surrounded by people. He's just crowded in. And it says that Jesus' mother and brother showed up and wanted to speak with him. And they find a way to get the word to Jesus that they're here. Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here and they want to speak with you. And Jesus says this to the crowds. He says, pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Amen. So you have this moment, but then moving on from this moment, every other instance, Jesus is referring to his disciples once again, as disciples, as friends. So as I began to read this, I'm like, other than this circumstantial moment that Jesus uses to teach, he hadn't called them brothers in this way. And I want us to capture this for a moment because this is the power of the resurrection, that we have been made one with him, that God would call you with such familiarity that you are his brother, his sister. Go and tell my brothers, my sisters. Do you believe that today? That you are related to the man who would give his life for you on a cross, who would leave his throne and become flesh for you, that you are actually related to him. He would call you his brother, his sister. That is the power of salvation, of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Now, picking up the scriptures, John chapter 20, verse 19, you should be there. It says this. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked, somebody say, doors locked, for fear, can you say fear, of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. Somebody say, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. I want us to understand the scene, if you will, this moment in time. Like, this is not the disciples' high moment of victory. This is a very low, weak moment for the disciples. They're hiding. They're terrified. Like, they are not taking the loss of their Lord and Savior well. They are deeply distraught. They're regrouping. At least they're together, but they've locked the doors for fear of the Jewish leaders. They're not going out. And they're just secluding themselves with one another. They're full of fear. They're full of confusion. Like, they don't understand. How has this happened? They haven't, the plans of the Lord have still not, hasn't been illuminated to them, to their minds and hearts. In every way, they fully expected Jesus to act differently, and they expected a different outcome. And they're clearly disillusioned and heartbroken about it, full of doubt. Peter's scrutinizing the situation. Mary Magdalene's crying. And here they are hiding away in fear. In their eyes, it's game over. They've lost. And I want us to catch this, that it's in that moment, it's in that place, of all the things the Lord could be doing, It's in that very place, the locked places, the places of fear and doubt and uncertainty, that he reveals himself. And he doesn't even bother using the door. When I read this, it's as if, like, you know, those moments where somebody, if y'all have ever seen this in a movie or something, but where there's a group of friends and they're talking about somebody that isn't there, and all of a sudden he kind of walks up and he's like, what are we talking about? Knowing what's going on. Like, for me, I see this like twinkle in Jesus's eyes as he appears before them, doesn't bother using the door. He doesn't knock. Like, that also would have been beautiful, but no, he appears among them and he says, peace be with you. And they're like, peace, peace. You almost gave me a heart attack. And Luke's account says that they are so freaked out, they think it's a ghost. Like, what do you mean, peace be with you? They're terrified. But peace be with you is what he says. And then what does he do? He invites them in this moment where they're full of fear, they're full of doubt, and he says, come, see, taste, know, touch the scars, put your hand in my side. That he invites them. He invites them to come and experience him. And Duncan preached on Easter weekend how Jesus, he wasn't just spirit, that he came back with a physical body, one that Mary Magdalene was able to cling to, and one that the disciples here in this moment were able to touch and feel. And he carries on in verse 24, and it says this. It says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, doubting Diddy, some have said, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And a week later, his disciples were in the house again. And Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, he proclaimed, my Lord and my God. And Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Many have referred to over the years, certainly I've heard it in my life, as Thomas as doubting Thomas. And I heard a sermon, I can't really remember anything other than the pastor saying how really, if anything, he should be called honest Thomas. And I think in a lot of ways that's fitting for us. No longer doubting Diddy, he's honest Diddy. And really, when we read this story, he is the one that we could probably relate to the most. We'd all like to think that we would be John, be the fastest runner in the group, the one whom Jesus loved, the one who saw and perceived and understood and believed. But more than likely, we are like Thomas, if we're honest, for a moment. And if you're sitting here and you're like, there's no way I'm like Thomas, he was not full of faith, that's not me. Well, I want to tell you, he was a man of faith. You see, not much earlier in John chapter 11, Jesus wants to return to Judea to go see Lazarus. And Lazarus has, of course, passed in this moment, and Jesus is deeply grieved and moved and has to go see him. And the scriptures tell us that the disciples are trying to convince Jesus not to go because they're fearful. Here they are once again, super relatable. They're totally afraid. They say, Rabbi, like, isn't that the place we just left, that they just tried to stone you and you want to go back? And I want us to catch this because in John 11, verse 16, it's Thomas who says this. He says, let us also go that we may die with him. Let us also go that we may die with him. You see, he clearly loved Jesus. He clearly had faith in Jesus. And he was apparently even willing to die for Jesus. But in this moment, with the grief and the loss of his Savior, with the incomprehension of the plans of God. He'd become disillusioned, disappointed, full of doubt, unbelief. Things had not worked out the way he thought they would. How many think that sounds relatable sometimes? Come on, you can be honest in church. If you can't be honest here, that's just crazy. The truth is, we too have our doubts, our fears, our disillusions, or things that trouble our minds that when things don't work out the way we hope that they would. And we can approach the Lord with that "unless you give me proof" kind of attitude. And the writer, John, what he wants us to see and know in this moment, the Jesus he wants us to see, is the Jesus that's not afraid of their doubt, that's not afraid of their disillusionment. He's not afraid of their fear. He's not put off by any of it, but he's the Jesus who would show up in their midst, in the middle of it. And he's not showing up to say, "How dare you?" But he's showing up and giving a message of peace. Peace be with you. And he says, "Come, see, touch the scars. Put your hand in my side." And that's the type of Jesus we serve. And he was even willing to come back again for Thomas. Like a week later, they're there again. Doors are locked. And he shows up. And he once again appears before them, "Peace be with you." And then he turns specifically to Thomas and says, "Thomas, come here. Touch the scars. Put your hand in my side." We love those mountaintop experiences, right? Who loves a mountaintop experience? When things are going your way, when life is just great, when you're just banging on all four cylinders and everything's amazing. And maybe you've had some spiritual moment with the Lord and you've kind of resisted temptation long enough to feel really good about yourself. And you're like, "Man, I'm just an amazing Christian." Like, I am just, come on, I know you've thought it before. You're like, "I'm just killing it. Like, I am so good at this stuff. Like, I could have been one of the apostles. I would have been John for sure, the one whom Jesus loved." And we're just thinking really highly of ourselves until what? Until sin, until a fall, until disappointment strikes, until hardship comes our way. And all of a sudden we enter, that weight of the world falls on us and we enter into that disillusionment, that doubt, that fear, that unbelief. Fear of the future. Fear of our position at work. Anxiety around the to-do lists that we have. Anxiety is around just the state of our family, maybe a specific family member. Anxiety and just stress of maybe a performance review coming up, whatever it is. And the weight of the world begins to fall on us. And all of a sudden, we are too are weak and disillusioned and full of doubt and fear. And it's typically we want to respond like the disciples. We want to kind of lock away, to isolate ourselves, to shut the door, lock the door, and don't let anybody in. Don't speak to anybody. Don't even get near me. Typically out of shame, right? We don't want people to see that we're weak sometimes. But we're just kind of in this moment of weakness and we're like, no, we're not going to invite in the world around us, the body around us. We're just going to seclude ourselves. And we become so focused on our own security, on self-preservation, and we forget the gospel mission. And we need to understand in these moments of weakness, to the mature believer, they are an invitation to go deeper in your faith and relationship with Jesus, to actually allow him in. Even in those weak moments, in those down moments. And he's so good at coming in and just saying, "Come, come a little closer. Come and feel the scars. Put your hand in my side. Taste and see that I'm still good." And it's beautiful to me as you read this that Jesus, he doesn't show up with a rebuke to the disciples. And he could have. Like, this would have been the moment, probably justifiable for him to say, "You left me. to show up in the room and be like, on the day of my crucifixion, you abandoned me. You weren't there for me. You denied me. But no, he shows up with that message of peace. Peace be with you. Three times in these 10 verses, he says it. He says, peace be with you. And I want us to get that this is more than just a nice sentiment, oh, peace to you, brother. Like, this is more than that. This is the man of peace standing before them, whose very presence in the room speaks a better word. Your sins are forgiven. Peace be with you. Your slavery to sin is broken. Peace be with you. Your Savior takes your fears and your cares. Peace be with you. Your life is settled for eternity now. Peace be with you. Aren't you so grateful that the Lord does not grow impatient with us? Whew. Where man is impatient, God is so committed faithfully to us. He doesn't grow tired or weary. He continues to extend that love and grace even in our weakest moments. He could have showed up and been like, you guys didn't get it. How many times did I try to tell you that this was supposed to happen? No, it's peace be with you. Many years back, I had this kind of weird fear of death come over me. And just the fear at the thought of it, really. And there was someone, a child that went home to be with Jesus way too soon. And it just kind of wrecked me. And I had this moment of wrestle with the Lord. I'm being honest with y'all for a moment, okay? I had this, just all my doubts and fears and the I don't understand it. God, I had all of it. And of course, that inclination for me was just to, again, isolate, to remove myself from society, to just kind of try to figure out how to dysfunctionally function through life. But as I began to open myself up to other believers, faithful believers, and most importantly, began to open myself up to the Lord in my lowest, weakest moments, he came in so beautifully and tenderly and just began to minister to my heart and kind of just set things right. And even the questions that it's like, God, I don't understand. When you experience him in all of his beauty, it's like he is enough. And I'm telling you today that do not shut him out in your weakness. Let him in. Do not shut him out in your doubts and your fears and your questioning. Let him in. Hey, Rabba. And I want us to catch something that I believe is powerful in this scripture, in these passages. Notice the second time that Jesus says, peace be with you. It's in verse 21. It's the disciples, and again, I want us to remember the context of this moment, okay? As the disciples are hiding away in fear of the Jewish leaders. They're full of disillusionment, disappointment, doubt. They don't believe. Thomas has multiple witnesses, all his friends that he trusts and knows and loves, saying, no, Jesus is real. He appeared to us. And he's so full of doubt that even then he's like, unless I see it myself. Like, this is the context. And it's in this moment that Jesus says this. He says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. I want us to catch this. That our moments of weakness, those moments of doubt and disbelief and disillusionment, they don't disqualify us from being used by God. That Jesus has a way of showing up in our worst moments and turning them into our commissioning services. That he has a way when we are at our lowest point, our weakest point, when we're not full of faith, we're not on the mountaintop thinking we're an amazing Christian, of coming to us and saying, as the Father has sent me, so am I sending you. Like, I want us to think about how ridiculous it sounds for a moment. They're cowering away in fear. It's as if an army commander finds the soldiers locked away, not wanting to enter the battlefield, not understanding the purpose of the war or what they were made for, the purpose of any of it. And he shows up to that group and he says, I want you. I'm sending you. I'm choosing you to commission you. Like, that is the context here. He shows up to them in their utter despair and says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Beautiful. And it's easy, when we read these stories of the disciples, it's easy to roll our eyes. To be like, God, really? You chose them? Y'all ever felt that way reading scripture? You can be honest again. I mean, I don't know how you couldn't have. Like, these group of guys, their mom's trying to ask Jesus if they could sit at your right hand in heaven. Really, you had to get your mom involved in this? Like, they're arguing over who's going to be the greatest right after Jesus tells him of what's to come and everything he has to face, and then they're there just arguing over who's the greatest. Like, these guys? But I'm so grateful that he uses ordinary people. Because look around the room. Here we are, ordinary people, but you have been chosen by God. He saw you in your lowest moments, in your weakest moments, and he said, that's somebody I want to make mine, and that's somebody I want to send out to do my bidding. Oh, I'm so grateful. It's not about being the wisest or the smartest. No. The scriptures say this. 1 Corinthians 1:26, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Come on, think about it. Think about yourself before you receive salvation for a moment. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Can I get an amen? Amen. Not many were influential. Can I get an amen? I'm just charged up by the word of God. I'm sorry. Sorry, not sorry. You know what I'm saying? Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one, say no one, may boast before him. It is because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. The question isn't, who's the smartest? Who's the best dressed in the room? Who has the most followers? No, he doesn't care about the standards that the world cares about. The question is, who are the weak ones? Who are the lowly ones? Like, congratulations, everybody. You are the select chosen by God. The only part that we have to get over is the job description was lowly and weak in him choosing you and me. But that he chose us and gave us all his strength. And we are now seated with him and we are co-heirs with Christ. And we can boast in his strength in us. That is the gospel. That is the good news. It's a matter of not do you have it all together, or are you really good at not sinning, or you understand your word better than anyone. The question is, when Jesus shows up in your life and says, will you follow me? Will you say yes? We're not trying to make you a good churchgoer here. We're trying to make you a disciple of Jesus. Like, that is the goal. Help us, Lord. And the truth is, we can't. We can't do it in our own strength. But he can. He can absolutely do beautiful things through you. And we are among those blessed by the Lord. As Jesus said to Thomas after his proclamation, he said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." We have not seen him appear in the flesh. Maybe some have, but we are those that have said, "We believe and will follow you, Jesus." You're blessed by God. And so truly, the message this morning is that he is not afraid of your doubts, your fears, your weakness. It's the very place that he gets to do his best work. And I'm so grateful that he lovingly ignores my closed doors and my locked doors. Not in a way that's unkind or ungentlemanly or anything like that, but in a way that he knows what I actually need better than I know. And he just lovingly kind of steps past when I've closed my heart in an area of my life, and he's like, "I'm here. Let's talk about this." And when we allow him in, he can do incredible things. He brings that message of peace. He breathes his spirit into our anxiousness and our lives, our anxious thoughts. And he's inviting us to step past ourselves, of falling into that self-preservation, of locking ourselves away and only thinking about me, myself, and I. And he's showing up in those weak places and saying, "I'm sending you." I think of Paul in this moment. 1 Corinthians 2:1-5, Paul says this. He says, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come for eloquence, with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in weakness," say weakness, "with great fear," can you say great fear, "and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." I have always appreciated, even as a young man reading the scriptures, that they put this in here, that Paul put this in there, that the Lord ordained this would be in the Bible. That Paul, as we know the great apostle, any of us outside of Jesus would be like, "If I could be like him." The powerful, the passionate, the like. But no, in this moment, the Paul that we need to know is the one that was trembling. When's the last time you were trembling with fear, full of anxiousness and worry? But he was a man who was greatly used by the Lord. Are y'all with me? And there had to come a moment where, in spite of his weakness, he needed to still trust in the Lord. Trust in that call to go to the next place, to go to the next city, to speak once again to those people, to say what the Holy Spirit wanted him to say. But it's not that his weakness wasn't there, that somehow he got to this place in his life where that just didn't exist. If a pastor or a preacher ever presents that side of themselves to you, it is a lie. There is no perfect Christian. Only God is perfect. It's why we needed his perfect nature in our imperfect nature. But the reality of the gospel is that he looks at us in our imperfection and says, "I will give you my perfect self and I will send you." Man, I'm grateful for that. Speaking for myself, I think so often we kind of get stuck in that world. We get really comfortable in our locked places. And we, if we're not careful, the enemy really doesn't have to work very hard if we solely become self-absorbed. And we forget entirely of the Great Commission. We forget entirely of walking in the new nature of Christ. And all we can see is our own frustration, our own church hurt. The leaders aren't doing this. They're not doing that. Or maybe it's something else entirely unrelated to the church. But whatever it is, we get stuck in me, 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 me. when we're meant to be like the river of God, the river in Ezekiel, we are meant to go past ourselves into the world around us. Are you with me? And the second a river stops having somewhere to go, it is no longer a river. It becomes a stagnant pond. And there is so something so powerful, and I heard this morning in pre-service prayer, that the Lord wanted to lift up our heads. Lift up our heads to look at Him. That when we actually take our eyes off of ourselves for a moment and we look to the Lord, there is this powerful transaction. And it's not in a way that doesn't acknowledge some of the weakness and some of the fear and some of the disillusion, but it's in a way where all of a sudden we recognize and understand it's not all about that. And it's a very liberating thing that the Lord does. When we can see Him and we can see past ourselves and see to the world around us that He's called us to. And so no matter where you are today, personally in your journey, maybe you're on a beautiful, beautiful place with the Lord, or maybe you're here and you're really weak. You're just feeling like a little bit disillusioned. You're like, God, I've done this, I've served you, and I don't get it. I don't see you. Wherever you are today, I want to let you know that He is walking into those locked places in your life, and He is presenting Himself and saying, come, taste and see that I am good. I'm going to ask for you to stand with me. We're going to take a moment before we close. We're going to take a moment before we close, and this is going to be personal. You don't have to leave your seats or anything like that. But I want us just to have a moment of vulnerability with the Lord. And no matter where you are, I just want you to have a moment to speak to Him and tell Him. Maybe you just need to tell Him today, Lord, I'm feeling really weak. God, I'm feeling weary. I'm full of doubt. I'm feeling disillusioned by it all. Whatever it is, just tell Him, Lord, the truth is, and then just open your heart to the Lord. Speak to the Lord about where you're at. Maybe you are in that place and you've kind of lost the plot of it all and been so concerned with yourself. And I feel that the Lord is even just inviting us tenderly. He's coming in. He's not mad. He's just embracing us in that moment of weakness. And it's just a moment to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've made it all about me. I welcome you into my hurting places, my weak places. And I want you to just pray a simple prayer that I believe, I've seen it in my life time and time again, that the Lord will answer for you. And I want you to place a hand on your heart and say, Lord, would you come and encounter me? Would you come and speak to me? Find me in those quiet moments. Find me wherever it is, wherever you want to find me, Lord. I invite you to come and speak to me. And even right now, you might just need to ask the Lord a question. Allow Him to minister to you in your weakness. Maybe you need to say, Lord, who do you say that I am? Maybe you've lost the thread of that. And you've just been beating yourself up with judgment after judgment after judgment. And I say that the Lord wants to speak to you today. So just ask Him, who do you say that I am? Lord, we lift our eyes to you. Where does our help come from? Our help comes from you. not man, not substance, not anything else. Our help comes from the Lord. And Lord, I thank you that your strength is made perfect in our weakness, that you take us in our lowest moments and you send us. You say, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. I thank you even now for the calls on everyone's life in this room. As we lift our eyes, would we once again gain the hope for the future? I feel that strongly, that there's some that have lost hope in the future, and God is restoring to you a hope, a hopefulness once again for your future. It's not going to be like this forever. I speak that over you today. It is not going to be like this forever. God, I thank you that you get the final word. And one day we'll be seated in eternity with you. And we'll forget the former things very quickly. I ask that you bring comfort and a spirit of commissioning to every person in this room, in the mighty name of Jesus.
Thank you so much for joining us. There are so many opportunities to grow, connect, and be encouraged. To learn more, visit ctfraleigh.com and follow us on social media. Thank you so much for being part of the family. We are so thankful for you.